Matthew 13 this morning. We come to the end of this chapter. And before we read our text, well, let's go ahead and read our text, starting in verse 51, reading to the end of the chapter. I loved how Mikey read that. And what did he do after Mikey read the question? He laughed, because that's really how that, I don't think Jesus laughed when he asked the question. He may have chuckled after he asked the question and the disciples responded. But really, that just kind of cracked me up, because that's really fitting for this passage. He said, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." And we know that's kind of funny, because we know the rest of the story and we know our own hearts. Reading through chapter 13 of Matthew, we come to the end of that and we can say, "Do you understand all of this?" And yes. I don't think they asked it as a question, but they said yes. And he said to them, "Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old." And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Father, we do ask that as we come to this portion of your word today, that you would be pleased by your Spirit and through your word to open our understanding. Father, we recognize that your word does have many difficult things to understand. And yet, it is your word, and you have given us these things so that we would understand. So guide us today, and we ask for your strength, for your enlightening power by your Holy Spirit. And Father, may we see again, anew and afresh, our Lord Jesus Christ, and learn of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus has been speaking to these crowds throughout Matthew 13 on the subject of the kingdom of heaven. This kingdom is ruled over by who? Who's the king? Jesus, all right? Now, it's not contained today in any one particular geographic region of the world or among any one specific people. Fitting that we have seen that in Revelation chapter 7. We saw that a couple weeks ago with our message on race and racism. And it is among every people. It's among every tribe. It is among every nation. And it takes place in people who God has transferred from the kingdom of darkness and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is a spiritual kingdom as it is set up today. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." John the Baptist announced that it was at the door. Jesus came right after John the Baptist and said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he said that by casting out demons by the Spirit of God, this proved to them the kingdom has come upon you. And in this chapter, Jesus has taught in parables about this kingdom, how people react to it, how some people receive him as king through faith, how it grows up with the true and the false, both present at the same time inside that kingdom, how it will end in judgment, as we saw last week. Jesus spoke of how it started out very small, as a grain of mustard seed or as leaven that leavens the whole lump of dough. But in spite of the small start, Jesus' kingdom is increasing throughout our whole earth. Last week, we saw that Jesus spoke of the valuable treasure that the kingdom is because of the value of being united to the King himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we saw how it will all end in the parable of the dragnet last week, and it will end in judgment. So Jesus has been speaking to multitudes that included true disciples as well as interested followers with many wrong motives. All of the parables have been addressed to, do you remember who the parables have been addressed to up to this point? Who are the main recipients of the parables? The crowds, all right? All the crowds. Who were the ones who understood the parables? Jesus' disciples. Who were the ones who didn't understand the parables? Mainly the crowds. The explanations weren't given to the crowds, but they were only given to Jesus' true disciples. And as we come to the end of Matthew 13 today, there is one last short parable from Jesus. Doesn't really seem like a parable, but it's classified as one of the parables. It's a story that Jesus spoke that has earthly meanings to it, earthly things that we can understand, but it taught spiritual truth to some, and it actually covered spiritual truth, hid spiritual truth from other people. Jesus directs himself in this last parable, though, just to his disciples. Verses 51 and 52, which we just read. And so point number one this morning, Jesus raises up understanding teachers of his kingdom and in his kingdom. Jesus raises up understanding teachers of his kingdom or about his kingdom in his kingdom. And there's 2 points under here. In our first point there, the king inquires about his disciples' understanding. The king inquires about his disciples' understanding. Again, verse 51, have you understood all these things? Jesus asked his disciples if they had understood his kingdom parables that he is just finishing. Now, when somebody asks us a question, I was thinking about this. There's really kind of 4 options for us, especially if it's a yes or no question. 2 answers are honest and 2 answers are dishonest. Option number 1, we understand, but we say we didn't. It might be a child who doesn't want to obey. He heard his parents' command, and when he gets in trouble, they say, didn't you hear me? And they say, no, I didn't hear you. I didn't understand what you meant. Well, they actually did, but they said they didn't. That's a lie. Option number 2, we don't understand, and we say we don't understand. Okay, that's truth, right? No, I didn't understand what you were saying, and I'm being just honest about that. Option number 3, we don't understand, but we say we do understand. That's a lie, right? In order not to look dumb or unintelligent, we finally say, oh, yes, I understand, and we don't have a clue what somebody's talking about. I know I've done that in Spanish before. Somebody says something to you 3 times, 4 times, and you say, ¿qué? Which means what? And finally, you just say, oh, okay, see. And you have no clue what they meant. You just lied. Option number 4, we understand, and we say that we do understand. So Jesus asked the disciples if they had understood all that he had been teaching them. How did they answer? Yes. Which option was this one? Well, I believe that they felt like they understood Jesus' teaching, and so they answered yes. I don't think that they were being dishonest. I don't think that they were lying. Now, later on, we'll find out any number of occasions where it seems that they actually didn't understand what Jesus had been teaching them. For example, they really had no clue that Jesus was going to suffer and die and rise from the dead the 3rd day. And Jesus told them this 3 or 4 times. And when Jesus died, it was like, whoa, this can't be happening. It seems like they had no clue. Peter tried to get Jesus to not go to the cross. Far be it from you, Lord. And Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. In the early church, Peter, the same Peter, stood condemned by his practice that actually involved him in Galatians chapter 2, being a traitor by his actions to the gospel of grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Now notice that Jesus didn't ask them this in verse 51. Do you know it all? Right? That's not the question Jesus asked them. Do you know it all? Your next space. Understanding is different than knowing it all. Understanding is different than knowing it all. The word understand comes from a word which means to bring together. That's your next space there. To bring together. To synthesize something. To build something in your mind with different pieces. All right? You know that something happened with your children. This is in your family, not mine. And you don't really know what the truth is. And then little by little, pieces come out, right? And so you're finally able to put the pieces together and you understand what happened. Knowing it all means you know everything there is to know about something, correct? He's a know-it-all. He knows that he thinks he knows everything about something. The disciples didn't know it all, but they did have understanding. So they answered yes. And Jesus doesn't say anything about their answer, so he says, yes, you are on the right track of understanding. Even when we begin to understand things, we still add pieces to that, and God brings things and adds more understanding to us, more knowledge to us, and we understand better and better. Our knowledge and our understanding is so imperfect. And one of the Puritan writers from England back in the 1600s, his name was Stephen Charnock. He's got two large volumes entitled The Knowledge and Attributes of God. They're classics as far as Puritan literature goes. But I have a quote there for us to write down by Stephen Charnock. Most of it's written there. We have a couple. Stand fast in the truth. Though we may spin our resolutions into a firm web. I am resolved, right? Those are the things that we say. Though the spirit may triumph over the flesh in our practice, yet we ought to bewail it, because inconstancy, which is inconsistency, is our nature. Right? Inconstancy is our nature. That's the first space there. Second space, too. Inconstancy is our nature. And whatever fixedness we have in good, what would you call fixedness? That's not a word you probably used this week. What? Solution. Determination. Whatever faithfulness we have in good is from grace. Even the understanding that God's children have is imperfect and inconsistent, is it not? Which is why we need to be found in Christ. It is Christ who makes us acceptable to God, not our perfect understanding. But what do we do with truth? All right? Many people just use that as an excuse to say, okay, my understanding's imperfect, so I'm not going to worry about that. We'll let pastors or theologians worry about those different things. No. Remember, every person is a theologian. Every person believes something about God, and all of us have areas in our lives where we think incorrectly about God. And so we need to be growing in the truth and in our understanding. Imperfect understanding doesn't mean that we excuse laziness in seeking to understand. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Your next space, understanding is a characteristic of disciples as opposed to the crowds. Understanding is a characteristic of disciples as opposed to the crowds. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has talked about understanding in this whole chapter. Go back to verse 10. Matthew 13 and verse 10. All right, Jesus just gave the parable of the sower, and the disciples come and said to him in verse 10, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they, what? Understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that said, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now go to verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. So the disciples responded with, yes, we understand. That's not surprising, is it? Jesus said to them, it had been given them to know the secrets of the kingdom. So do not think of the disciples as perfect. They were very far from perfect, just like disciples of Jesus today. But they were on the road of understanding. That should encourage every true believer here today. We feel that there is so much that we don't know, or at least we ought to feel that there is so much that we don't know. But if we knew it all, we'd be what? We would be who? We would be omniscient. We would be God if we knew it all. But if we have understanding and we are growing in that understanding, that is a divine blessing. Meaning that comes from God. All right, your next question, from where does understanding come? And that's the answer from that is the Holy Spirit. We could say from the Holy Spirit, we could say from the Father, we could say from the Son as well. No man knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It is God-given. It can't be worked up. Now, folks, this is why some people can sit before the preaching of the Word of God and they can go out of here and they can go home, they can have dinner. Hopefully you'll have dinner here today in the potluck, okay? And you can go home and watch TV. You can go to sleep tonight. You can go to work tomorrow. You can go through your whole week. And this preached word doesn't even seem to affect them one tiny little bit. And this has happened perhaps in people's lives for 10 years or 20 years or 40 years or 50 years. They really don't understand anything more of Christ and his kingdom than when they started attending church many years ago or a couple of years ago. However many years that was. And then some of us perhaps had attended church for 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 50 years. And it was all the same. Just hurry up and get done so I can say I fulfilled my obligation, so I can go and do what I want to do. And then one day, boom, you heard God's word. You heard about Christ and who he is. You heard about Christ and what he does. He is the eternal Son of God made flesh like us, come to this earth to live and die in the place of guilty sinners like you and I, to bring us to God, to be at peace with our God with whom we were at enmity. And all of a sudden, the scales fell off your eyes. The chains of bondage to sin were broken. They fell off. Your heart was free, and you believed. You rose, went forth, and followed Christ. Why? Because he gave you understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us that the natural man, the natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. They're foolishness to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. And a spiritual person has understood the mind of the Lord through the Holy Spirit. That's in verse 15. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me, Christ. All right, your next space, where Christ is glorified, there the Holy Spirit is. Where Christ is glorified, there the Holy Spirit is. Why? Because the Spirit, when he comes, Jesus said, he will glorify me. Now, when a person has spiritual understanding, it always comes from God. Now, remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? They cross out there in the desert. Philip goes up. The Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of the prophet Isaiah in a scroll, in a chariot. What did Philip ask him? Do you understand what you're reading? I had an amazing experience like that in Mexico City one time in the subway. And way up in the north of the city, and I watched this guy. He was sitting in the subway. He was reading his Bible. And I don't know why, but I think I had read recently Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and I was standing close to him, and I just said to him, I said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, no. And we began to talk a little bit, and he did not say no. He said that he was a believer. And we talked just a little bit. A couple of years went by, probably 3 years, and so, again, we didn't live in the north of the city. I mean, it was far away from our house, probably 20, 25 miles. And Faith and I, one night, were taking someone home from church. We lived down here in the southwest side of the city. This guy lived over here, but we met him up here. And we had to, after church, we were taking someone home this side of the city. And it was later in the afternoon. Mikey and Christy had been taking naps. We woke them up. They came to church. And I'm driving along and thinking, you know, Mikey and Christy really haven't had a lot to drink. So it's like, why don't we stop at a store? We stopped this little store. We had to make a big circle about to come back. The store was closed. It's like, well, let's just stop at McDonald's. We go and order something at McDonald's and go sit down. I took Mikey or Christy to the bathroom, and this guy sitting there says to Faith, is that guy's name Mike Goldfuss? And it was the same guy I had met in the north of the city 3 years before. And I had given him a track, and he said, I lost that track, and I've asked the Lord, how do I get in touch with that guy? Something about learning some more about the gospel. That was an amazing story. Really, detour. Do you understand what you're reading? Okay, that was the idea there. How can I understand unless someone shows me? We explain Christ in the scriptures in order for people to understand. Isn't that our goal? Like, well, did my job. No, our goal is to explain the scriptures in a way for people to understand them. And the sovereign Spirit of God opens the hearts of whom he will to understand. Letter B. The king mentions what his scribes will learn and teach. All right, Jesus raises up understanding teachers of his kingdom and in his kingdom. So he inquired about their understanding, and now the king mentions what his scribes will learn and teach. And the answer is in verse 52. He said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. All right, so what will they learn and teach? Both old and new. Scribes in Jesus' day were tasked with the charge of copying scripture and then proclaiming it to the people. Ezra the scribe, back in the book of Ezra, the people all gathered together, they stood up, and they had the reading of the scripture, and the scribes were there. They were very careful in copying what the scripture said. Normally in the Gospels, are the scribes portrayed as friendly or against our Lord Jesus? Against. Okay, they're in opposition against him. Now, as far as we know, none of Jesus' 12 apostles came from the group of scribes. So why does Jesus say every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven? Now, this is a little bit, I don't know if we have a perfect answer for this. But this is the way I take this. What do scribes do? They write. Who wrote the vast majority of our New Testament? What kind of people wrote the vast majority of our New Testament? Weren't really scribes, per se. They were Jesus' apostles, okay? They were people closely associated with the apostles. So in a sense, Jesus had a new kind of scribe. His apostles were going to write down the New Testament. Most of the Pharisaic scribes failed to understand Jesus and his kingdom. In fact, they wanted a king with a new kingdom in order to get them out from under the occupation of Rome. When Jesus didn't fulfill what they desired, he all of a sudden became expendable. So they understood neither Jesus nor his kingdom. And the apostles also did not understand a whole lot, but as they continued to learn directly from Christ, and then they would be given the Holy Spirit, they were Jesus's, in a sense, his new scribes. And so every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Now, indirectly, we don't have apostles today. We don't have prophets like that. We have pastors and teachers who are gifts of our Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And indirectly, this would apply then down through time to those who are given understanding and equipped by Christ to be pastors and teachers. Now, this is not everybody who's a pastor or a teacher. Right? Just because you're called a pastor or a teacher doesn't make you one of these people. There are countless pastors who just say words when they preach, and there is darkness because they have no understanding. They're blind leading blind. They don't lead sheep toward Christ, but they lead sheep away from Christ, whether that be toward other Christ, whether that be toward themselves. They lead, if they have true sheep in their congregations, they lead the sheep along to blunder, without light and without pasture. But there are pastors and teachers who have understanding in the words and theology of Scripture that points to Jesus Christ. These would be what Paul commanded Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, when he said, "Paul, Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Jesus compares his well-trained scribes in verse 52 with a master of a household. What was a master of a household? Well, he was in charge of the needs of a household. The food, the clothes, the special needs of a home. So think of it like this. He would make provision. He provided food. And you have a meal. And after the meal, if all the food wasn't eaten, it was put away. It was stored for later. And at the next meal, he would get out the old food and they would prepare new food for the household. They would serve the old food alongside the new food. And I think that's what Jesus' new scribes trained for the kingdom of heaven. That's the idea there. What is the old and the new that Jesus' scribes teach? Well, I think we can make a general statement by saying it's theology. It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's who God is. It's who man is before God. And it comes from both the Old Testament and it comes from the New Testament. Seen through the promises given at the very fall, with the promise of a Redeemer who would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That promise was repeated later to Abraham, the father of all of those who are of the faith in Jesus Christ. That promise was then, again, through David, centuries after Abraham. Now, about 2,000 years went by between Abraham and Christ. And this is why one of the reasons why Matthew wrote his gospel, to show the promised prophet, king, and priest, the Messiah, has come. You may have missed him. All right? Remember, Matthew's not writing as he goes along. He's writing 20 or 30 years after Jesus has ascended. So Matthew lived with Jesus for these 3 years, 3.5 years, and then Jesus was gone. Matthew had the Holy Spirit, and Matthew he carefully wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit all of these things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And remember how Matthew started his gospel. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, way back there in the Old Testament. And in that sense, Matthew, who had been a tax collector, became a scribe trained by Jesus for the kingdom of heaven. He was different than the scribes, the other scribes in Jesus' day, who would go again and again just to the law, thinking that they could keep the law and forcing people to try to keep God's law to earn his favor. They were under a burden that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear. And then Jesus came, and he taught about his kingdom, and then his disciples taught the same. Jesus taught that he came to fulfill, not to abolish, but to fulfill all of the law. Christ was the fulfillment of the first promise in the garden at the fall. Christ fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant. Christ brings in the new covenant, which is better than the old Mosaic covenant. And Jesus and they taught what was old and new. Now, we don't know it all. Well, I don't know it all. All right? The more I study every week, the more I learn how very little I actually do know. The more God changes my thinking. Many people don't want to learn anything new. Why don't we want to learn something new? Why are we against learning new? We might have to change. I get it. You know, I'm only 51 years old. For some of you, that makes me a dinosaur. For others of you, that makes me a young pup. But with the changes in technology, I understand how people who might be 60, 70, 80 years old, and a new change comes along in technology, and they say, I don't have time for that. I don't want to change that, because stuff changes so fast, right? But as far as understanding and knowledge goes, we sometimes think if it were really important, I'd already know it. So if I don't know it, it must not be important. I don't know it all. I know so little. So many people say, I haven't heard that before, so I don't agree with it. But those who are Jesus' disciples continue to learn. As they're trained in the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, he says, they bring out of their storehouse what is old, what they've learned before, and the new things that God is teaching them. Christ followers learn more and more. And it's very popular today. I've heard this just a couple times in the last few weeks. I don't think from anybody in our church, but I've heard this recently from real life people, to hear people say, professing Christian people say, we don't need theology, we just need to focus on Jesus. Well, they just made a case for theology, because there's a whole aspect of theology in books that's called Christology, which is the study of Jesus, the study of Christ. And John said, well, I have asked the question, we just need to study about Jesus, or we just need to know Jesus, forget theology. My question, which Jesus? John said that there are many false Christs, antichrists, who have gone out into the world. We must know the true one. Well, this true Christ that we must know and teach to others, himself, he met with rejection. And that brings us to the second point this morning. Jesus is rejected in his hometown. Jesus is rejected in his hometown. We've often asked the question, why don't we seek to proclaim Jesus to other people? Because we fear rejection. Jesus said, they've hated me, so don't be surprised if they hate you, those who are my followers. Letter A, Jesus taught familiar people. Jesus taught familiar people. Verse 53 and the beginning of 54. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. So we have a change in scene. And coming to his hometown, what was his hometown? Nazareth. Just looked above verse 53. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. So hopefully you knew that before you saw that little clue. All right. Coming to his hometown of Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary fled Bethlehem because of Herod's killing all the little boys from 2 years old and under. They fled to where? Where'd they flee? Egypt. After being in Egypt, they came back and established their home in Nazareth. It's a very small, nondescript town. Kind of think where I grew up, Leroy Township. You know, it's probably Nazareth, though, was probably a little closer populated than Leroy Township. When Jesus called several of his disciples in John chapter 1, some said to Nathanael, "We found the promised one, and he's Jesus of Nazareth." Do you remember the response that Nathanael had? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" They said, "Come and see." Isn't that a great response? Oh, you're putting down Nazareth. We're suing for anti-defamation today. Nope, they just said, "Hey, you don't think anything good can come out of Nazareth? Come and see this Jesus of Nazareth." Nazareth probably had fewer than 500 people in the whole town. If there are 500 people in your hometown, and it's just a, you know, you don't have buses and public transport, they're probably all pretty close together. How many of the 500 people do you think Jesus knew? Almost all of them, if not all of them. Why would he know them all? Well, they didn't attend different churches. There wasn't a First Baptist Church of Nazareth and First Jewish Synagogue. There was the synagogue in Nazareth. So they all attended and went to the same synagogue. So Jesus would have grown up with many of these people. They would be older than him, and there were people who were younger than him. But they had sat together in the same synagogue, and they had heard their elders and scribes teach and proclaim the law year after year after year. How did these people receive Jesus and his teaching? It says at the end of verse 54, "And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said," they were amazed. But this amazement, this astonishment is not accompanied with faith. Now that's your next space. Astonishment is not faith. What word would you put as a synonym with astonishment? Bev? Surprise. Anybody else said something? Amazed. It was like, as Jesus taught them in their synagogue, it was, wow. They heard Jesus' teaching containing both the old and new, and they're astonished. What did the people of Nazareth do? Letter B. Familiar people questioned Jesus' credentials. Familiar people questioned Jesus' credentials. What are credentials? Something that gives you a right to do something, all right? You can go into this hospital because you have credentials. Pastors sometimes have credentials to go visit people in the hospital that other people can't go see because they're maybe in intensive care. All right, verse 54. "Coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?'" Now, if you watch movies, quote unquote religious movies, about the life of Jesus, often, they will show scenes of Jesus as a young man, as a boy, doing miracles. This little passage here, this verse just absolutely blows that out of the water. That didn't happen as Jesus was growing up, all right? In fact, John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, said this first of Jesus' miracles he did, that's the first of his miracles. John tells us that. What they should have asked was, "Is what this man telling us the truth?" But they didn't do that. They went after something that was completely irrelevant to the truth. They questioned his credentials. Instead of asking, "Is this truth?" they said, "How can this young man that we know, who has grown up here, whom we've sat with in this very synagogue, how can he teach us?" What's behind that? Got a guess? Got an idea as to what's behind that? How can this guy that we know teach us? He's the same as we are. They might resent that. Well, how come I'm not up there? If he can be up there, how come I'm not there? If he can teach, I can teach. It's interesting, if there would have been a rabbi who came from outside of Nazareth, they probably would have given him a respect that Jesus didn't get, don't you think? But Jesus didn't go to any famous rabbinical school. What are your credentials, Jesus? Where'd you study? He didn't have any formal training. In John 7:14, Jesus taught at a feast in Jerusalem, and the Jewish people said, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? What were Jesus' credentials as far as his hometown people were concerned? What did they know him as? Carpenter. All right. He would have been well known. 500 people, you probably didn't have 30 carpenters. Maybe you did, but probably not very many. A carpenter would build as well as repair things. So probably due to Joseph dying, that's what we assume here because Joseph is not mentioned, only Mary, his mother, is mentioned. We know his mom, and we know his brothers and sisters. This man is nothing new or special, but he's teaching with a wisdom and authority that is beyond anything that we have ever heard before. Well, the Messiah had to be born in someone's family, right? They knew he was going to be a man, the Messiah who came. He had to be born in someone's family, but it certainly couldn't be this family. Next space, Jesus was just, no, there is no space, sorry. Oh yes, Jesus was just common to them. He was just common to them. They should have recognized Jesus by his words and his works to be the prophet that Moses had promised way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Moses had promised a future prophet. Listen to these words by Moses in Deuteronomy 18:15. He said to the people of Israel, the Lord Jehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses said, a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And I will put my words in his mouth, God is saying, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That prophet promised by Moses back in Deuteronomy 18 was present. Did the hometown receive him? Letter C. Familiar people were offended by Jesus. Familiar people were offended by Jesus. Verse 57, well, I didn't read 55. Is that not this? The carpenter's son is not his mother Mary, called Mary, and are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? 57a, and they took offense at him. The word offense means to be scandalized. All right, that's your space there. To be scandalized. That means to cause to stumble or to trip, to be offended in one. In other words, all right, you see that IE? Sometimes I see these abbreviations and I always say, what does that one mean? Well, in other words, I don't know why IE is probably Latin or something like that. But IE means, in other words, to see in another what I disapprove of and what hinders me from acknowledging his authority. They disapproved of Jesus. He's just common like we are. He didn't study anywhere special. Why should we listen to him? Are we surprised by this? In John 5, even Jesus' own brothers at that time did not believe in him. Jesus has become a stone of offense, a stone over which the people stumbled as they sought, as it were, heaven. Why would people who might be seeking heaven stumble over Jesus? They wanted eternal life. They were determined to get eternal life by themselves. And along comes Jesus. letting him know that as prophet, priest, king, this Messiah, he's the only one who can get them there. And they were offended. If you say you are the way, then that means I can't get there on my own way and on my own terms. And if I can't get there on my own, you're saying that I'm not good enough. And if I'm not a good enough person, then I don't have anything to boast about. No, sir, you will not do. You offend me. And so Jesus became a stone of offense to the Jewish people. And the gospel message of Jesus being the only peace with God that is possible offends us, offends man who thinks he's actually pretty good. Man loves his own thoughts and actions and desires more than he loves Christ. And if Christ gets in the way with that, well, I'm sorry, Christ to one side, I'm going down this road, it's my way. They didn't want the truth. Now, when we hear something that might be different than what we've heard before, do we stop and ask, is this truth? Now, that is why our country is so almost hopelessly divided politically. And in every way, people just can't stop and have a conversation with someone else. Even people that you don't agree with, they have truth in some ways, in some areas that you don't have truth in. And we just can't sit down and have a conversation with someone and ask, is this truth? The truth will be able to stand on its own, right? In his trial before Pilate, Jesus said this, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? Now, did Pilate, we don't know how Pilate said that, but do you think he said, oh, Jesus, what is truth? No, Pilate was like, what is truth? The inconvenient truth, right? Truth is getting in the way of my ruling here peacefully. We're having a riot on our hands right now. Pilate didn't want Jesus to give him any truth. He was too busy with his own life, with his own position, with his own desires as Roman governor to want to let truth get in the way. And people in our country, in our work, in our neighbors, in our families, in our 2019, the exact same way because human nature never changes. If truth would affect our work or our family or friendships with other people, well, the attitude of most people is, truth isn't that important. It's better that we have peace than truth. And there really is no lasting peace where there is no truth. If truth would affect our church, well, many people would then rather continue with what's known and familiar than with what is true. Next space, man always rejects Jesus when he prefers his way to God's way. Man always rejects Jesus when he prefers his way to God's way. What is necessary to prefer God's way to my way? Just get up in the morning and say, okay, you know what, today I'm going to prefer God's way. Now, what do you need? New birth. New birth. Think of Naaman. He went to Israel to see if he could be healed of leprosy. A young servant girl who had been kidnapped from Israel, Naaman's servant, she says, oh, if my Lord could only go back to Israel, to the prophet. If I'm that little girl, you think of that little girl. If I'm that little girl, I'm saying, let this guy die in his leprosy. Kidnap me from my house. She told Naaman where he could get healed. So he goes back to Israel. And the prophet doesn't even come out and make a great show over the big, great Naaman. He sends out a sermon He sends out his servant who says, hey, go down and wash seven times, dip seven times down in the River Jordan, and you'll be okay. Naaman was indignant. We've got cleaner rivers back in Syria. By God's grace, two servants risked their lives to encourage Naaman to actually do what he had been commanded. Listen, Naaman, they're not telling you to do something hard. You've come all this way. Why not try it at least? And he did. And the seventh time he came up and his skin was like that of a little baby. And he was healed. Man always rejects Jesus, though, when he prefers his way to God's way. And letter D, Jesus explained the familiar people's rejection. Jesus explained the familiar people's rejection. All right, verse 57, they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. What was the familiar people's rejection? How did Jesus explain that? It was due to their, what? Unbelief. Now, I've mentioned to us that there are people in churches and there are people in our world today who have very honest questions. And those honest questions can make us very uncomfortable. And people in churches are just afraid to ask questions like that, often, because we don't ask questions about that. How do you know if someone is sincerely asking a question or if they're just being antagonistic? Well, you can tell. The sincerity of people is seen in their willingness to accept the truth once the truth is explained to them, right? If you have somebody who asks you a question, you give them an answer and they say, oh, well, that makes sense. I was wondering about that. Sorry. Wake up. That makes sense. New rays of light lead true people toward the truth, toward faith, toward belief. Think of Nabil Qureshi, the man seeking Allah, finding Jesus, who died about 2 years ago now. And in his testimony, he said that he would confront, as a young Muslim man, he would confront people as he was growing up with questions about Christ and Christianity. And he says none of them could answer his questions. They had a very cursory answer, and then boom, they had no more answers to give him. Until there was finally one young man in college who could honestly answer his questions. And they became great friends. And Nabil said that if Jesus is God and if Jesus rose from the dead, I would have to believe Christianity. And over the course of a year or two, through questions and relationship and friendship with this young man, God brought Nabil Qureshi to Christ. But for unbelievers who are in stubborn unbelief, if they do not want truth, each new truth raises another objection. They ask a question, you give an answer. And they say, yeah, well, what about this? Right? That's how they question. His arguments against the truth push him further and further away from the truth. In this case, in Nazareth, God abandoned them, as it were, to their own hearts. But I want us to understand God can still save them because he did that to Saul. Saul was just like these people, rejecting the Messiah over and over. And God saved Saul. And God saved me when I had rejected him and rejected him. Now, some Christian people are really quick here to jump to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 7, verse 6, where Jesus said, don't give what is holy to dogs. Don't cast your pearls before swine, pigs. And they're professing Christian people who are all too quick to say, yep, I don't have anything to do with those people. I'm going to obey Jesus' command and not cast my pearls before swine. But I ask you, there may be a time that comes for that. Jesus said to the disciples, if they don't receive your message, you shake off the dust of your feet. Paul talked about Alexander the coppersmith. He has done me much harm. And Timothy, be careful of that man. Stay away from that man. But before that comes, have you truly sought to give people truth in Christ? Have you sought to win them to the truth? With the truth? With love? Or are you just using pearls and swine as an excuse not to have to talk to that person, or as an excuse to shun them? That is not the love of Christ that he has shown to us. That's not what followers of Jesus should do. Someone put truth before me. Someone put truth before you when we were dogs and swine. And God used that to save us. Are we ever tempted to think that if people could just see Jesus, you see your family members or you see neighbors or someone that you've talked to and they don't believe, and you might say something like, if we could just go back and they could see that Jesus is really real, then they would believe. Who knew more than Jesus' hometown people that Jesus was really real? No one. Did they believe? It's not a question of just seeing, is he really real? It's a question of God opening eyes and hearts to the truth of who Christ is. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. Are we tempted to think that, though? If we could just put him in a time machine and go back, hey, look, there's Jesus. He really did live. They would believe. Well, I'm tempted to do that. But seeing is not believing. There must be an enlightened mind by the Holy Spirit through truth by faith. And if we're tempted to think that, let us not think it anymore. Look at the people of Nazareth who lived and saw Jesus every day, and they were offended by him. His own hometown refused to believe him. Now, look at back in chapter 13, verse 12. Remember these words that Jesus said back when he was telling them why he spoke in parables? He said, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. Those would be the disciples who God had changed. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Who would those people be? The people from Nazareth. We'll close this morning with John chapter 3. Look over there in John chapter 3. And I want us to see here, you can fill in the blank and then we'll read the verses. Unbelief is condemned. Unbelief is condemned. Why do people perish? They will not believe. John 3 and verse 18. Whoever believes in him, who is him? Don't just say, oh, you got to believe in God. No, back up to verse 17. God did not send his son. All right? So whoever believes in the son is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Those people in Nazareth who refused to believe, they weren't waiting for condemnation. They were condemned right there. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light, Christ, has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. What do these people not have? They don't have faith. And so what would happen to them? They would be the ones taken away, like in the parable of the dragnet last week, by the angels and separated to everlasting punishment where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's not because of all this list of things that they have done. Yes, they're guilty in their sin. They are guilty of unbelief. There will be that judgment, that punishment forever. Do you see this Jesus today? The author of Hebrews says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Change your mind about Jesus Christ. You can't do this by yourself. You can't change yourself. You can't make yourself better. You can't make yourself acceptable. Christ must change you from the inside out. He must give you a new heart. And in John 5, verse 40, Jesus said, all of the scripture points to me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you might have life. So today I ask you the question, do you understand? We have those four options. But if you're in Christ, you say, I don't know it all. I understand. Sometimes it seems like very little. But by God's grace, I understand. And I'm growing in that understanding. And so we close with this sentence there at the end of your sheet. If you understand, thank God. You'll hear that little phrase all the time during the week, thank God. And people mostly don't mean it. But if you understand today, truly thank